I want to talk for a little bit this morning about poetic justice. And let me say a word about what I mean with that. Poetic justice is when we get to see people experience bad or what we would call just consequences for their risky or bad behavior. So that's poetic justice. When people's bad behavior or risky behavior, we get to see the consequence of that. And this is especially satisfying when the punishment fits the crime. So I'm going to give you an example, and then I would love if you would share some, whether unmute and tell us or in the chat, but I'll give you an example. A form of poetic justice that I rarely get to see, but I confess I do find satisfying, is when somebody drives by me in an unsafe way, and they're too close to me, and they're swerving around, it seems they're not paying attention. And then after they're out of my sight, I go up a ways longer and I see that for some reason now they've had to stop. Either they've slid off the road or a police officer has pulled them over. Something has happened. And it's just satisfying to me that they were supposed to have this happen, right? This is what should happen to somebody who drives in that way. And there's something satisfying when I see that happen. So I'm curious, are there times when you, experience the satisfaction of poetic justice? What are some ideas?
When someone gets caught cheating on a test.
Yes, when they get caught cheating, right? And they seems like they could be successful in this, and yet now they've been caught. Very satisfying. Let's see.
When you're littering.
When they're littering. Yes, if they get caught. Yeah, because it's so frustrating when people litter and nobody catches it. Someone else.
When a congressperson who went after me on Twitter was voted out.
Wow. Yeah, there's great poetic justice in this, right? A real sense of, yeah, they went after me, but they ended up getting caught. Yeah. Anything else? Another time.
When our dog gets zapped by the invisible fence because he tries to run away.
There you go. The dog gets zapped by the invisible fence. It's good. Yeah. Anything else? I think when somebody who tends to gossip experiences the pain that comes by people speaking poorly about them behind their back and they find out, there's a poetic justice when gossip comes back and hurts somebody. Yeah, anything else? Yeah, I think it's at times when people just aren't careful the way I think they ought to be, and then the negative thing happens. So let me ask you this. When are we upset that poetic justice doesn't happen? Well, I would put it this way. It's when people get away with doing the wrong that I do when I get caught. Or when they get away with the thing I wish I could do and I wouldn't have the courage to do it. Or when they get away with the thing I pride myself in not doing. And then I think, well, where's the justice? And I get upset by that when they're able to get away with things that I feel like they shouldn't. When do we like poetic justice? Well, we really like it when people we don't like, when we look down on, when they experience the negative consequences for what they've done, and it fits what they've done. On the flip side, we don't like poetic justice when we're the ones receiving it, right? When we're the ones who experience the negative consequences. So let me tie this to Christmas a second. So what do we celebrate at Christmas? So key thing we celebrate at Christmas is the Son of God entered the world as a human being, right? This is the great miracle, the amazing thing we've talked about, God becoming a human being and living among us. Jesus taught us how to live. He said, here's what you ought to do. This is how you ought to behave. And then he showed us how to live. He did exactly what he said we were supposed to do. And then he gave up his life to rescue us, because we're not very good at it. And I just want to highlight a couple of the commands he gave us. He commanded us to love God with everything you have, with everything, all your time, all your strength, your whole heart, all your ability. You're to love God with everything you have. And he also said, love your neighbors and your enemies as much as you love yourself. He said, worship him as God alone. So I asked the question, how are we doing at that? And I think, well, I like to think about some of the pieces that maybe I feel like I can do okay at. But when I hear the commands of Jesus, I think, I'm not very good at this. I'm not very good at responding to what Jesus has done and demonstrated and what he taught. The Apostle John had this assessment that he said this, the true light, Jesus Christ, that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. He says, this is what it's like. This is what happened. At Christmas, we celebrate the true light came into the world. And he came to that which was that which he made. And the world didn't even recognize him. He came to his own people and they didn't even receive him. This didn't go very well, John says. He came and it didn't turn out the way it was supposed to turn out. And I want to dig into this. They did not recognize him for a minute. What does it mean that they didn't recognize him? I think it's in two different forms. One is when we do not realize, or we choose not to realize, that Jesus is God. Say, oh, he's a good man. He taught great things. But we choose not to see, or we don't realize, that he's God. We don't recognize him for who he is. Yet I think for us, there's a deeper way in which we don't recognize him. And that is we don't treat Jesus as God. And that's because we don't treat God as God. Right? We don't see him for who he is.
Do you want to get in the picture?
We don't treat him that way. See, Jesus is God in that he has total authority over life and death and creation. And yet, we think our ways are better than his. He's the only one who holds all life in his hands. But we want to control life. We want to have a say in how things go. He's the one who will judge in the final judgment. Yet, we think we could do a better job of judging than he does. We don't recognize Jesus as God when we don't treat him as God. So what does this actually look like? Well, one of the ways that it looks like not to treat Jesus as God is to be too busy to see him or to listen to him. So I got a lot of things happening today. There's some big deadlines. And so I don't really have time to give attention to God today, to Jesus today. Or just never getting around to loving him with head, heart, and hands and saying, oh, it's a good idea. I'll get to it later. I don't recognize Jesus as God when I'm more concerned about what other people think of me than what Jesus thinks of me. Or another way that this often we even experience this is being more concerned about what I think of me than what Jesus thinks of me. I don't recognize Jesus as God when I treat him as though he isn't strong enough or powerful enough to protect me or do what I need. I think, well, I'll pray, but it's not actually going to help much because I'm still going to have this problem afterwards. And so I don't recognize him as God when I think he doesn't have this power. Or I don't recognize him as God when I think he doesn't love me enough or that he can't love me enough to take care of me. I don't treat Jesus as God when I look to other powers or other sources of help instead of looking to him. So I could pray, but actually I ought to just get to work. I ought to just contact this person or try to do this thing. And it's good to do those things, but not instead of praying. And I don't recognize him as God when I think he's not really going to get it done. I've got to go elsewhere. And sometimes I don't look to Jesus as God when I insult him with faint praise. Like I say, well, he helps me get through life. Now, this is the God of the universe, right? He doesn't just help us get through life. He is life. Or we insult him with insincere praise when we say in words, I bow down, and yet in my life, that's not what people see. The reality is each one of us so often fails to recognize Jesus as God, exactly what John the Baptist or John the Apostle said. And the reality is each family and group so often fails to recognize Jesus as God. In fact, all of humanity has so often failed to recognize Jesus as God. God came in the flesh, right? God showed up in human form. He walked around. He taught. He lived in a perfect way. And we don't recognize him as God. So given this, what would poetic justice or real justice look like? Poetic justice would be God doing the same to us. Poetic justice would be God rejecting those who don't recognize Jesus as God. He wouldn't recognize us. He would just say, no, you don't want me. It would be very natural. It'd be poetic justice for God to say, no, I will reject you as you've rejected me. This would be both poetic justice and real justice. And the reality is it must be because God is just. He can't just say, oh, it's okay. Ignore it. Don't worry about it. God is just. So something has to be done. And yet, God says there's hope. Right? He says, given all of this, there is still hope. And so our question now, why is there hope and where does that hope come from? And here it is. Very simply, what John had read to us earlier, we're just going to look at this one verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Here it is, for God so loved the world. And what is the world that God loved? The world. God loved the world. God loved those who do not recognize him as God. This is the world. God loved this world that was in rebellion to him. God loved the world in that he loves those who don't have time for him. I should probably say that differently. Those who don't make time for him. He loves them. Right? God loves those who value other things and people more than him. God so loved the world that was in rebellion against him, the world that didn't recognize Jesus as his son, because the world didn't recognize God as God. For God so loved the world means that God so loved the people we look down on. That the ones we say, oh, their politics, their approach to life, they believe lies, they're doing terrible things. We're told that God so loved them. God loved the people we look down on. And the reality is God so loved us. And to capture it, to be captured by the thought, God so loved me. So loved you. This is where hope comes from, because God so loved those who are not lovable. That is God. And God loved us because he didn't want us to perish. And this idea of to perish, it is this. To perish is the complete disaster of being separated from light and life, from God. It's to be separated from everything that's good, to be separated from joy and peace and love and health and wholeness and peace of mind and heart and rich relationships and life, right? This is to perish. And that's the right consequence. That's poetic justice for people who say, no, I don't recognize God as God. I don't really need to be in relationship with God. And so the right thing for us when we do that is that we would perish. We are separated from God. Right? Just as John read earlier, that our sins, our wrong or immorality, our disloyalty to God separates us from us. And we should perish because God is life. But God loved the world. He loved those who reject him so that they wouldn't perish. And who is it that loves us? It is God. For God so loved the world. God himself, God the creator, right? The one who built everything, who flung the stars in space. He spoke and they are. That God, this God who is the ruler over everything, the one who keeps everything going, the one who, if he didn't pay attention, it would all fall flat. The one who has total control over all of creation. He is the God who loves. He is the one we overlook and we ignore. The one we don't recognize as God is the one who loves us so much. And this is the great surprise in what the Bible teaches us, is that God loved. Right, this creator, this ruler whom we reject, we say we don't have time for, we care about other things more than him, this God loved us. And this is the God who wants what's good for us. He wants our good. He doesn't want poetic justice for us. He wants what's good for us. But he doesn't just want it. He takes action to get it for us. God loved us. He says, I want what is good for these people who are living in rebellion against me. I want their good. And this very simple word is such a powerful one. So, for God so loved the world. And this simple word says his love is so great and it is so real that he did something. God loved the world so much in such a rich way. His love is expressed in this. He gave his one and only son. He gave his one and only son to this broken world that was living in rebellion against him. He loved this world, this broken world so much, he gave his son. And giving his son was not just loaning him to us. Right? This is such a startling reality. It's like parents giving their children into marriage and saying, now you're entering into a kind of relationship that I'm not a part of. And in a profound way that's beyond my comprehension, the Son of God became a human being so he could relate to other human beings in a way that God the Father does not. He gave, in the richest way we can imagine, he gave his son to become a human being, to take on humanity, to continue to be God, fully God, and yet now also fully human. He gave his son to become a human being, and he gave his son to humiliation, to be mocked by the ones he came to save. That to allow the ones that he gave his life for to say, no, I don't think so. I'm kind of busy right now. Or no, you're offending me, so I don't want you. Or I'm going to pick another way and all these different things, even to the point of suffering and death. He gave. God gave in a way that I cannot comprehend. He gave his one and only son. And he did this so that we, in rebellion against God, we could be the ones who experience eternal life. And this is so important. This isn't just unending life. Because unending life could be quite a drudgery. To say, oh boy, it's another week. It's another year, and it just goes on and on. And there's a way in which we feel that in our humanity. And yet the eternal life that God offers through his son is a life of limitless joy. A perfect love and life forever growing and expanding. And you realize that we'll continue to be limited beings living in an infinite sea of the love of God. And so even after 10,000 years, we're just beginning to understand what God is like and his creativity and his glory. He says, I've done this so that you could have not just unending life, but a life that is limitless in its joy, its perfect love, forever growing, forever expanding. He says, here's how it's available to believe. That God loved this world such that he sent his son to rescue us from perishing and to give us this eternal, ever-growing, enriching life. And he said, you can do it only through this one thing, to believe. To believe is to trust, to say, okay, I will look to you. I'm going to depend upon you, and I'm going to accept it. And this is the way to receive it. It is a gift that we don't earn. We don't try to be better. It is a gift, he says, that we receive by trust. It's okay. You offer this. I can't buy it. So I will accept it. He says this gift for those who don't have time for God, who are in rebellion against him. He says this great love. I give it to you so that you can have this life through my son. And all you have to do is trust him. And this wonderful word that he says, whoever. And whoever believes. This is an offer, he says, that is open to everyone of any language, culture, nation, any socioeconomic category, any age. This is open. It's also an offer to people no matter what the sin or shame. There is no sin or shame that puts us beyond trust. They're receiving this life through trust. But unless we say, Holy Spirit, you are no good. I don't want anything to do with you. That when we trust, when we say, I want this life that you offer. says this is available to whoever will do it. Right? This simple expression is so powerful in its richness, yet sometimes we lose it because it's familiar. For God, the creator of everything, he loved the world in such a way. He loved this world that was in rebellion against him. He did it by really giving in a way beyond our comprehension. He gave his one and only son so that the offer is of life to anyone who will trust him, so that we wouldn't perish, that we wouldn't have this complete destruction, but have a life that is full of richness, of love, of peace, that keeps growing, keeps improving. So I'm going to say this. The Son of God did not come into a neutral world to save some and condemn others. Right? He didn't come and say, okay, you're all doing all right, but I'm going to start separating, and some of you I'm going to judge, and some of you I'm going to give life to. Rather, the Son of God came into a lost world to save all who would trust him. So what John tells us in the beginning of his gospel, he says, the light came into the world. It was a light to bring life into this lost and broken world. He didn't come to condemn. He came to give life to all who would trust him. To put it a different way, the Son of God did not come to find good people who just needed a bit more help to be saved. And sometimes we think, you know, if I just had a little bit more help, I could resist the things I shouldn't do. I would have the courage to do the things I should do. I just need a little bit of extra help. And that's not what Jesus came to do. What he came to do is to find and to save guilty, shameful, and enslaved people. That's what he came to do. He came to find people who are guilty, who have done what is wrong, that's immoral, that's ugly, that's dirty. He's come to find people who are shameful in that they have been disloyal to God, that they've claimed his name and yet lived in such other ways. He's come to rescue people who have given up their power by submitting to other powers that now have enslaved them. God came to find and to save guilty, shameful, and enslaved people. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So the big idea that in Christmas, we celebrate this incredible love of God. This incredible love that took action. He gave his beloved an only son. And in giving him, it wasn't just saying, son, would you go spend some time on earth? He gave him to shame, to suffering, and to death, to be among human beings, to be a part of humanity forever. He did this to rescue guilty, shameful, and enslaved people, and to give us unspeakable goodness and joy forever. And this comes to us as we trust in the Son of God, our Savior. That's what we celebrate at Christmas, that God has given his Son to bring this life. And he's given this Son to those who do not deserve it in the least. So what do we do? What do we do with this? The first thing is to receive this great love. It's entirely a gift flowing from the limitless love of God. It's not as though some people earn it more than others. Nobody deserves this. It is entirely a gift that flows from this love of God. And we receive it by believing in Jesus, the Son of God, to recognize Jesus as God. Right? And to recognize Jesus as God is, first of all, with our heads to say, well, I believe the truth that Jesus is the only Son of God, and he's the only way to genuine and lasting life. With my head, I say, yes, that's true. That's to recognize Jesus as God. With my heart, to recognize Jesus as God is to bow before him as God alone. It's to say, he is God and he's the only one, as we sang today, the only one who is worthy of praise. And with our hands, it's to accept his commands as our standard of life. And again, this is not saying that to recognize Jesus as God is to say, now I am perfect. Not in the least. In fact, we grow in our realization of our failures because we accept his commands as our standard. Yes, what he says is right. That's why we confess. It's to recognize Jesus as God, but it's also to recognize Jesus as our Savior. To recognize that he is the one who rescues and saves guilty, shameful, and enslaved people. It's to recognize that's us. He does this so that we would be loved children of God forever. And as we recognize him as our Savior, he doesn't merely take our trouble away. He changes us. He changes us to grow into the glory of our Heavenly Father. We're to receive this great love as this gift, to recognize Jesus as God and Savior. And I want to be clear, it's not to give us a clean slate. It's not to give us a chance to try again. It's to be adopted as a deeply loved child of God. Not for God to say, well, let's try this for a while and we'll see how you do. It's God saying, no, I adopt you as my child forever. It's for God to say, now you are mine and your troubles become my troubles, God says. And yet, it is so easy to slip back into thinking that God doesn't really love us or can't really love us unless we improve. And so I will say this, God will never regret saving you. He will never regret saving me. Why? Because his love never fades. And because you and I weren't the reason he loved us in the first place. It wasn't that he found something lovable and thought, maybe if I really try with this one, we'll get some progress. It was an expression of his love for what was not worthy at all. God will never regret saving you or saving me because his love never fades. The reality is that some of us believe in Jesus, and yet we're still trying to earn God's love. We're still trying to be all that we think he wants us to be so that he's happy that he chose to love us, if he did. So we believe in Jesus, but we're still trying to earn his love. And we want to think that we can somehow be good enough to at least deserve his love a little bit. And the reaction is impossible. It cannot happen. It'll never happen. We will never be worthy of his love for us in ourselves. We just can't be. And when we think that, I realize we think so little of the love of God. We think maybe it's small enough that I could deserve it, or maybe his love needs a little extra help, and so I've got to try hard. And it can't happen. We cannot be good enough to deserve God's love before or after putting our trust in Jesus. It's his love that flows from him to those who don't deserve it. We are to receive God's love entirely as a gift for guilty, shameful, and enslaved people who trust in Jesus as their Savior. We're to receive this great love. And what a joy it is for this love to be ours forever because of what he has done. And then we're to love one another with this great love. So John, who wrote this gospel, also wrote a letter, and he tied the love of God to the love that we show. It says, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. Look at that. He says, here's the fullness of the presence of God. When we love as we have been loved. We're to love one another with this great love, and what that means is we love others who don't deserve it. Right? Because that's the love that God has given to us. We love others who don't deserve it with the love we got and don't deserve. So this is why we see the commands of Jesus to bless those who curse us, to give to those who ask of us, to be patient and kind, not to be envious or to boast or to be proud. He says, don't dishonor others or be self-seeking or be easily angered or keep track of others' wrongs. He says, don't rejoice in others' troubles or wrongs. Rather, rejoice in what is true and good, even when it comes to my enemies. It says, always protect others' good and honor. Always believe that there's more good in people than I can see. And always hope for what is good. And always persevere. We're to love one another with this great love. So as John says, no one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, look at this, God lives in us. And his love is made complete in us. There's another kind of incarnation. Not God becoming us or us becoming God, but the presence of God in us as we love. So there is the incarnation of God, the Son becoming a human being, and there's another form of God being present in the world, and that is when we love with that kind of love, he is living in us. His love is made complete in us. So we're to receive this love. We're to love one another with this love. And we're to make known this great love by actions and by words. Jesus said, freely you've received. That's what love is. Can't be earned. Love is a gift. And he says, freely you've received this gift. So now, freely give it. And this kind of love in action is unmistakable evidence of the presence of God. Right? When this kind of love is happening, John says, it's got to be God, because that's what this kind of love comes from. He is love, not us. And so when we love, it is an expression of his presence. So we're to make known this love by our actions, by loving people in ways that they don't deserve, because that's what God is like. That's his love. And then we are to make known this great love by words. And we're told that the people aren't just going to see this and be able to make sense of it. How can they believe in one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? So we are to tell people and show people what God is like, loving people in a way they could never deserve. How do we do that? We do that by the presence of God in us, being empowered by the Spirit of God, who is love. So in Christmas, ironically, a time that so often has a lot of stress, and we have a hard time getting along, and we feel unappreciated, and we might grumble and be stressed by things. And ironically, the reality of Christmas is this incredible love of God, that we celebrate this incredible love of the God who gave his beloved and only Son even to shame and suffering and death, to rescue guilty, shameful, and enslaved people, and to give us unspeakable goodness and joy forever as we trust in this Son of God, our Savior. We're to receive this love. We're to give this love. We're to make known this love. I just want to tell you a brief story. A number of years ago, felt convicted about somebody that I really needed to apologize to. That from a period of time before that, years before that, I felt like I realized I'd really done something that brought harm. And so, really feeling the need to come and confess, I did. And the response of the person was, you don't actually know the half of it. You need to apologize for things that you're not telling me about. And I was at first really offended, and then I realized, you know, that's probably true. And then I realized this. Whenever I go to God and say, I'm sorry, God would be fully justified to say, John, you don't know the half of what you need to apologize for. Even your apology is offensive to me. God would be fully justified to say that. But he doesn't. He says, okay, I forgive you completely. That's gone. And you know what? There's other stuff you don't even know to apologize for. It's gone because of what my Son has done. And you've put your trust in him. This is the great love of God. He gave his Son. He gave his Son to live, to suffer, and to die so that he could give me and you, people who deserve the justice of perishing, so that he could give us life. And not just some ordinary life that continues on, a life that is rich in the presence and goodness of God and growing in ways that we can't even comprehend. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for such great love. And I want to give us all a moment of silence just to speak with God, to listen to God, to receive this great love. I sense that for some of us, we may have known this verse and these words and these ideas for years, maybe decades. And yet we've been living as though we've got to try to be good enough, as though we've got to at least do our part to earn this love. The Apostle Paul says, how could you be so foolish as to begin recognizing it's entirely by the gift and love of God, and now think you have to start earning it? May you know the joy of this love of God that can never fade, because his love can never fade. And he calls us to live deeper in this love, to know this life more richly. So we come and confess. And so, Father, I confess that so often I behave and I think and I feel as though I've got to try harder for you to be okay with me coming to you again. Father, I'm sorry that I've pictured your love so weak, that I've belittled the gift of your Son. Thank you, Father, for this love that when we confess says, of course, you are my loved child forever. I've washed you clean. Thank you so much for this great love, Father. And I pray that you would help us to live in this love and to proclaim this love. Show us how to love each other as we have been loved, and help us to keep pointing to the real hope, the real joy of Christmas, the real joy of 2020, and the real joy of 2021 is that you so loved our broken, messed up world, that you gave your one and only Son, that whoever believes and trusts in him won't perish, won't be destroyed, won't be lost, but will enjoy life with you and your presence now and for eternity. We thank you. We give you praise. Jesus, thank you for your life, for your death, your resurrection, and the joy that will be ours unlimited when we see you face to face. Amen.